Good evening. Well, this morning we started talking about responsibilities. And not responsibilities just in a general sense, but more specifically our responsibilities to God. And this morning we addressed the question, why are we responsible to God? Are we responsible to God, and if so, why? And we decided that we are. That seems to be pretty evident throughout the Scriptures, and some of the reasons that the Scriptures give is, first of all, we're God's creation. We belong to Him. We're not independent of Him. He made us, and He made us in such a way so as to respond to Him. And therefore, we have the ability and the responsibility to respond to Him in the way that He intended for us to. He blessed us physically. And when someone blesses you or gives you something, gives you a gift, it requires some response. Just to turn and walk away is not appropriate, and I think we recognize that. He also placed us in a position of trust. He entrusted things to our care. Maybe our relationships with others, our dominion over the rest of creation, the free will that we have. Along with that, along with those privileges, comes responsibility. And then God has blessed us spiritually. He gave His Son to die for us. And so we owe Him something. We sing a song sometimes where the idea of it is God gave everything for us. What have we done for Him? What have we given for Him? And the idea of that song is we have a responsibility towards Him. And so we see that all the way through the Scripture. What I want us to deal with tonight is, well, what responsibilities do we have? What is it that God expects of us? What is He going to hold us accountable for? And I think this is an important lesson because it gets down to what we can look at and say, okay, am I living my life the way that I'm supposed to? And the answer becomes pretty clear when we understand what God is expecting of us and what responsibilities we have towards Him. We pointed out that God created us to serve a particular function or purpose. If we can know that purpose, then we'll have a pretty good idea of what our responsibilities are going to be. You know, if you start a job, wouldn't it be a terrible feeling to get hired into a company and they call you in and say, all right, this is your first day at work, and we really want you to do a good job. And you say, okay, well, I'm going to do the very best I can. All right, well, we're counting on that because we're going to evaluate you, and you'll either be able to keep this job or be fired depending on how you do. That's great. And you say, so what are my responsibilities? Oh, you don't have any way of knowing that. Well, how am I going to do this? Well, I mean, it would be a terrible feeling. Talk about stressful. To know I'm going to be held accountable, but I don't know what is expected of me. God tells us what's expected of Him. And so we can see that. When God created us, He created us to serve a special purpose and function. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you look at Genesis 1, you remember in the beginning God created, and it goes through and it talks about how God created. He created the physical universe. He created the expanse and the sky, the firmament. He created dry land. And then He created life. He created plant life and animal life. But then He created man, and He created man in a very special way. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Well, what is God's image? Is He about 5'10", and, you know, two arms? Well, no, it's not talking about a physical image. Jesus tells us in John 4 that God is not physical, He's spirit. And so it's not that we look like God physically. It's that we have characteristics that are in God's image. For instance, we have the ability to reason and communicate spiritual concepts and ideas. God's able to do that. We're able to relate to God on that level in which the rest of the creation is not. We have a part of us that will continue to exist from now on, just as God will exist from now on. He created us a spiritual being like He is spiritual. We have the capacity to take on His characteristics. Now, if you put all that together, And you see, now wait a minute, God created us for a special purpose. And what we see that is different about man from the rest of creation is that man's able to communicate with God, man's able to have a relationship with God, man's able to develop the characteristics of God. You know what you have right there? You have a real good idea of what man's purpose is. Man's purpose is to communicate with God, to have a relationship with God, and to develop the attributes of God. I'm not talking about the attributes of power and being almighty. I'm talking about the attributes of His character. So let's look at that a little bit more. He made us in His image so that we can cultivate a relationship with Him. And our responsibilities to God are going to revolve around our relationship with Him and our cultivation of His character in our lives. So, how can we fulfill that responsibility to cultivate a relationship with Him? Well, the first thing, if we're going to cultivate a relationship with God, we're going to have to know something about Him. We're going to have some understanding of Him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, you remember we were talking about Paul's sermon to the Athenians, and he said to them that God made us, and He made us so that we should search for Him and grope for Him, though He's not far from each one of us. We're going to have to know something about Him, and in order to know something about Him, we're going to have to seek, we're going to have to search for Him. And throughout God's Word, what He's teaching us is what He's like. So a good place to start if we're going to seek and search for God is in His Word, because He tells us, this is what I'm like. And He goes through it, and there are a number of passages. For instance, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, it describes God and it says that He is holy. Numbers 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Psalm 145 verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of His ways and gracious in all of His works. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. And so from these passages, from these Scriptures, we begin to learn a little bit about what God is like. And we say, okay, well, this one who created us, He has these attributes. This is what He has revealed about Himself. So we begin to learn about Him. We begin to see what He's like. We begin to understand Him a little bit better. And we begin to have a better concept of our responsibility towards Him. And one of the things that we're going to catch on to pretty fast is, in order to have a relationship with a pure and holy God, we're going to have to be pure and holy as well. Because a perfect God, a God that has no corruption in Him, cannot have a close relationship or fellowship with rebellious and sinful man. And so if we're going to have that relationship that we're supposed to have with Him, that we were designed and created to have, then we too are going to have to be pure and holy. Well, that means, we've got a problem, don't we? Because as we're learning about God's character through the Bible, the other thing that we're learning about is about man's sin. And we start to see that when we disobey God, we rebel against God, we sin, we transgress, and that separates us from God. And we begin to see that take place. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it talks about your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. We can't have that relationship. That is a terrible moment. Many of you can probably remember that moment in which you realized there is a holy and just God and I cannot have any fellowship with Him because of my sin. There's a wall between us. And then you know what we start to realize? If I'm going to have that relationship with God, I've got to get that sin out of the way. So a lot of us, we try to say, okay, I'm going to start doing better. And we try. And then you know what we realize? I can't remove that sin. I do not have the power to remove that sin. Once I sinned, I was a sinner. I can't go back and undo that. Now, I can try to make amends in whatever way I can, but I can't undo the sin. And then there's this hopeless feeling of there's nothing that I can do in and of myself, by myself, to repair this relationship with God. I'm never going to be able to fulfill my purpose, the reason that I was created, because I can't remove this sin. And we need to come to that point. We need to see that. But what we also see from God's Word is that, yes, we cannot do it by ourselves. We're going to have to have help from God. And God provides the help that we need. He provides an atoning sacrifice in order to provide a way in which that sin can be removed. And so we look at that sacrifice and we see what God did. We see the plan of salvation, how He brought about a Savior, how that Savior was willing to die in our place. And then, you know, the next thing we have to do if we're going to develop this relationship, we're going to have to accept the salvation that God offers. We can't just understand it intellectually. We have to accept it. We have to be willing to do what He says in order to partake of that salvation. Now, at this point, we know something about God. We understand something about coming back to God and having this relationship with God. Now, that relationship is now possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, remember the second part of that? To have a relationship with God and to cultivate His character. So, how do we go about cultivating the character of God? As you know, character has to be developed. None of us just, you know, automatically think and act as God does. As a matter of fact, God says, "Your ways are not my ways." We have to learn His ways. And so we have to begin to observe and say, well, what does God do? How does God, you know, if you want to be like somebody, if you want to develop somebody's character, what you do is you study them. And you watch, well, how do they react in this situation? What are they like? What are they not like? What do they think about this? And so you begin to look at God's character and you begin to notice things. Like, for instance, you notice that the Bible says that He hates a proud look. Can't stand arrogancy. He cannot stand pride. And then you look at maybe some stories where here was King Uzziah. Uzziah. And King Uzziah is going to go in to offer incense into the temple. Now, the Lord said only the priest could offer incense. But Uzziah, you know, he's been doing so good, he's going to do it himself. And the priest come up and say, "No, it's not for you, King Uzziah, to go in and offer incense." And he says, "Get out of my way, I'm going to offer incense." And God struck him with leprosy. And it said, for the pride of his heart was lifted up with pride, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. So, God hates a proud look. And then we see that here is an example of God demonstrating that. So what have I learned about God? He doesn't like pride. Okay, so how do I start to think? I don't want to like pride either. And you know the first place I need to start? Not with, and you know, Joe over there, he's proud and I don't like that. No, I need to start with myself. I have pride in my life. God doesn't like that. If I'm going to develop the character of God, then I'm going to have to despise that pride that I have in my life, and I'm going to have to get rid of it. God gives us something that helps us with this, and I think it's so sad that people overlook this. They miss this. God simplifies the process from just observing and imitating. That's one method to do it, but there's even a simpler way. And that's when God just tells you, look, if you want to be like me, here's what you need to do. And He just gives commands. And He just gives us a step by step. This is how you become like me. Those are His commands. It's interesting how people look at the commands of God and they don't view them as what God's telling me is how to fulfill my purpose. How to be like Him. So we look at those commands and those commands instruct us to do things the way that God would do them. And so by obeying those commands, I begin to develop the character of God and therefore achieve my purpose in life. As a matter of fact, fulfilling our responsibility to God is most easily done by obeying. As a matter of fact, the only way it can be done is by obeying God's commandments. You remember Solomon? Solomon goes about in Ecclesiastes to find the purpose of life, and he tries this, and he tries this, and what brings fulfillment. He gets to the end of it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he comes and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's everything. Purpose in life, summed up right there. Fear God and keep His commandments. Well, that seems awful simplistic. Yes, but see, by keeping the commandments, by respecting God and keeping His commandments, we are developing His character and we are growing in that relationship with Him. That's what we were designed to do. And the commands are the tools that we need to do that. But there's another point to this too. God is not just looking for some outward show of following His commands. You remember Israel? Israel was given commands by God and they were to teach them how to be like God and how to appreciate God. And so they were given these commandments and they didn't follow them. They didn't follow them. They just did what they wanted to do. They took the commands very lightly, and so God punished them. As a matter of fact, He sent them into Babylonian captivity. They returned from Babylonian captivity, and they said, "Wow, God's serious about us keeping those commands. We better do that." And so they began to be very meticulous about following the commands of God, at least outwardly. And God still wasn't happy with them. And in Malachi, you have this, God is chastising him, and He's saying, "Look, you're not obeying Me." And they say, "What do you mean we're not obeying You? We're offering sacrifices, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing all the things You're telling us to do." And God says, "No, you're giving Me outward service. The commands were not just for you outwardly to perform, they were to internalize." Do you remember what Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, He went through, and do you remember that whole thing? "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder.' But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause should be guilty of hellfire. You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see what Jesus was saying? What you've done is you've stayed and said, "As long as I don't physically stab somebody to death, then I haven't broken a command of God, and I'm technically okay." Jesus says, "No, that command was to be internalized, so the thing that causes you to stab somebody doesn't develop in your heart. You're trying to change your character, not just your outward actions. The same with adultery. You're trying to change your character in your mind." In Isaiah chapter 1, God speaks to the children of Israel, and He says to them in verse 11, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to Me?" Can you just imagine they're sitting here listening to this? You know, they have this mindset, "Well, as long as we do what God says, then that's fine. Doesn't matter what's going on in our heart." And He says, "Now what's the purpose of all these sacrifices that You offer to Me?" And you're like, "You asked for them, God. That's the reason why we're giving them." The Lord says, "I have enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. Why then should You appear before Me? Who has required this from Your hand?" Well, You have, God. You're the one who said to offer. And He had said to offer these sacrifices. The problem was, is the sacrificing, the obedience to that command, was to teach them to change their character. And they weren't allowing it to do that. They were just outwardly doing the command. "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to Me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and Your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to Me. I am weary of bearing them. When You spread out Your hands, I will hide My eyes from You. Even though You make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away evil from your doings before My eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Change your character in your heart, and then your sacrifices will be acceptable to Me. But just to offer the sacrifice without it allowing to change your character doesn't please Me at all. Another example of that is in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. In verse 6, Micah gets it. And so he writes and he says, "What shall I come before the Lord?" Well, what do you want, God? "And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings?" Is that what he wants? Does he just want the outward sacrifice with calves a year old? "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" So Micah's going through here and he's saying, "Okay, God, is it what you want? You just want this outward action, right? All you want is just the ram. That's all you're interested in. As long as I offer the ram, you're happy. And you'd be even happier if I offer 2 rams or 50 rams or 1,000 rams or 10,000 rams. That would make you really happy." And the answer is, "No. I know that by itself is not what you're looking for." He continues, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Character change. Internalizing those commands, not just going through the outward action of those commands. Because remember, we're trying to develop the character of God. That's the reason why he says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Because that's our purpose. The sacrificing was to help us to develop that character under the old covenant. The keeping of God's commands is to help us to develop that character. But sometimes we can go through the motions of keeping the commands without developing the character. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, the Pharisees were great at this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now notice what Jesus says here. Jesus does not say, it's not important if you obey the commands of God. It's not important if you tithe even your garden herbs. That's not what he said. He said, but you know what? To do that without changing your character, without developing my character, does no good. So what you need to do is to develop my character by keeping the commands that I gave. They work together. That's their purpose. And if you do that, if you do these without leaving the other undone, then it works beautifully together. And we develop the character of God. We develop our purpose in life, or we fulfill our purpose in life. So, if we were to sum it all up, we could say that man's responsibility to God are summed up in knowing God, respecting God, and obeying God. In doing that, we develop that relationship with God, and we develop the character that God wants us to have. That's our process. That's what it's about. That's what God is going to hold us accountable for. So we've talked about, you know, in general terms, we could say these are general terms of what God wants. More specifically, maybe we could say it this way. That what we need to be doing is we need to be seeking to understand God. We need to be studying His Word because that's where He reveals Himself. So we need to be doing that. I mean, this is vital to our fulfilling our purpose. This is vital for what we're going to be held accountable for. Our responsibility is to know who God is. Because we can't fulfill our purpose if we don't know who He is. So we have to seek for Him and grope for Him that we might find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. It's not some impossible task, but it does take effort. But Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. We have to be doing that. And then, we have to be willing to accept His salvation. Amazing to me, the number of people that are fascinated by the idea of God. They're interested in spiritual things. And they're searching and they're looking. And you remember, we talked about those in Athens this morning? They had all types of gods that they worshipped. And in case they missed any, they made an altar there that said, to the unknown God. We don't want to offend any, in case there's one out there. And Paul says, well, let me tell you about this one. And they were all ears. Well, tell us about it. And then, when he talks about it, and he says, you know, that salvation is available through this one who's been raised from the dead, they mock and they laugh and they, we'll hear you again about this matter. And there's a lot of people that I know do that same thing. They're interested in God. They're interested in what the Bible says. They'll come up to you with a Bible question and say, well, what do you think the Bible says about this? And then when it comes to accepting the salvation and committing their life to the Lord and repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ, being raised up to walk that newness of life, they never do it. We cannot fulfill our purpose. We cannot fulfill our responsibilities to God if we will not accept the salvation that He offers, because we can't gain access to Him. The sin can't be removed. And then we need to strive to obey the Lord in everything. Paul, when he was talking about baptism in Romans chapter 6, he said that we are buried with Christ, our sins are washed away, and we're raised up to walk newness of life. That means we don't live like we did before. We live differently. We have a new set of goals. Goals before was, hey, what does Lonnie want to do? Well, I'm going to do what Lonnie wants to do. Now, the new man says, what does God want me to do? How can I develop the character of God? What can I do to be more like God? And that we walk in that goal We strive for that. And we're making decisions based upon that. What type of friends am I going to have? Well, it depends on which friends are going to help me to be more like God. What type of job am I going to have? Well, it depends on what type of job is going to help me to be more like God and build my relationship. What type of person am I going to marry? All of those things fit into how can I be what God wants me to be and fulfill my purpose. So we're working and we're striving towards that and we're walking in the light as He is in the light. Now, sometimes we're going to sin. And when we do, we immediately get up, get back on track, say, God, forgive me. That's not the way I want to live. I want to live for You. I want to draw closer to You. I want to be more like You. And we strive for that. And we continue to work for that. That's walking in the light. That's that newness of life. And we obey the commandments of God, not just outwardly. We're not just checking off, yep, went to services every time this week. Yep, took of the Lord's Supper. Yep, didn't lie. Yep. No, that's not what we're trying to accomplish. We want to obey them. But we want to obey them so that it changes us. So that we're not like the old man, but we're like the new man created in righteousness according to the image of God. Developing His attributes and His character. And you know what begins to happen over time? When you first come up out of the waters of baptism, you're going along and you say, I should not tell a lie. We were in the habit of telling a lie. I cannot tell a lie. And, well, why? Because God said I cannot tell a lie. And so we're striving not to tell a lie because God said not to. But as we continue to obey His commandment and begin to despise when we lie and to love truth, do you know what begins to happen in us? Later on, a tempting situation comes up and we're trying to decide, should I tell the truth or tell a lie? And the reason, yes, God still said, do not lie. But our reason is just as strong. I don't want to lie. I don't like lying. That's not the person who I am. I'm not a liar. I tell the truth. What's happened there? We've become like God in that, haven't we? That now we despise lying. We love truth. Not just because God said, thou shalt not lie, but because we've developed that attribute in ourselves. That's what God is looking for. On the day of judgment, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for every idle word that you speak. You're going to give account for everything in your life. And you know what God's going to hold you responsible for? If you've developed a relationship with Him and if you've developed His character. That's what He's looking for. And you'll have to answer for that. And I'll have to answer for that. Isn't it great, though, that He reveals that to us? Can you imagine being on the Day of Judgment and saying, I had no idea what You wanted from me. So I just kind of did whatever I thought, you know. We know. We know what He wants from us. We know what He's going to require of us. And He wants us to succeed. He's given us every tool. He sacrificed His Son so that we could have a relationship with Him. He revealed His Word, and we have a copy of it. Each and every one of us have a copy of it. He's given us every tool to succeed because He wants us to succeed. He does not want us to fail. But in all of this is our free will. So tonight I ask you, what will you do? You know what God wants of you. You know what your responsibilities are. You are able to respond and you will be held accountable for responding. The question is, will you respond? Will you be what God wants you to be? If we can help you in any way to be responsible in your relationship to the Lord, then will you come while we stand and while we sing?